Well, today I will be continuing my sermon series that I've been kind of in for several months now. A series that I've called Hearing the Heart of Christ, and it's looking at the passages found in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been a couple of Sundays since I've been in this series. 2 weeks ago, we had a guest speaker, Shelby Stutzman. He was here, and then last week, of course, we had our service in the park. And today I'll be diving into kingdom relationships, and more specifically, how judging others affects those. And I think this has become an area that has really began to explode in today's culture as far as judging. I think it is much more frequent that people feel like they're being judged. Maybe it's just me, but I think that that is something that seems to be a little more widespread. In fact, even judging just seems kind of... Well, I'll give you an example. There's a parent that I know who noticed one of their teenage children wearing an outfit that really didn't match. It wasn't inappropriate, but just kind of looked odd. And this parent told their child something didn't look quite right with their outfit that they picked out, and the child responded, "Stop judging me." Is that judging? Was that an observation, or was that judging? Another thing, and when it comes to judging, Christians have often been accused of being judgmental. To speak out against certain activity that is considered sin in the Bible results in accusations of Christians being judgmental. Is that judging? The Bible tells us not to judge others. So, do we? Are we? What is it to judge? Maybe that's something we need to ask ourselves first. What is it to judge? Or what's in the Bible that talks about judging? What does that mean? Well, it just so happens that we will be looking at that verse today. And let's see what Jesus has to say. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1, Matthew 7, verse 1. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." You see, there's a problem when we read this that we have to be aware of. The problem is reading this in the context that we have today instead of reading it on how it should be understood in the time of Jesus. It could be a problem if we simply just read this and think it means what we think it means today. I gave you some examples of how the word judging is used or judgmental is used. And it might be different from the time of Jesus. So what did Jesus mean when he said this? One of the strongest examples in Jesus' time was the Pharisees and those similar to them. They judged a person's guilt and redemptiveness based on looks, based on acts, things that they did, and also on externals. As long as you were a good rule keeper, you kept the rules. As long as you were a good rule keeper, you were fine. But if you did not look like the Pharisee, then you would be judged by them on your worthiness to enter God's blessing. Did you see how I word that? It was the Pharisee who judged a person on their worthiness to receive God's blessing. The Pharisee took it upon themselves to be the judge of who was worthy of God's love and worthy of his inheritance. What were the Pharisees doing? They were assuming the role and the posture of God. They were playing God. James 4:12 has something to say about this. I'm going to read James 4:12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, the Pharisees were really good at looking down on others and condemning them. They were essentially playing God because, well, let's be honest. They had such elevated pride that pride lifted themselves into wanting to take on the role that only God should have. You see, Jesus, what did he do? He sat and ate with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees couldn't handle that. Jesus sat with sinners and tax collectors. The Pharisees were enraged because they had judged those sinners and tax collectors and people like them. They had judged those people unlovable, unredeemable, and unworthy of anything. Yet there is one judge. We read right here in James. There is one judge. And who are the Pharisees to assume the role and judge their neighbor? And that same question can be added of us as well. If we judge our neighbor of being unworthy, unlovable, or unredeemable, who are we to judge them? There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. We absolutely have to be on guard against such things. You see, we are a church, a place of worship and a place of teaching and discipling. But when there are some who come that don't look the same or act the same, we might be tempted to do what the Pharisees did. We can't. We have to be on guard against this. We don't gather as a church because of how godly we are. We gather because we know that we need a Savior. And we need help because we are sick and fallen. Again, we don't gather here because of how godly we are. We know we need God and we need each other. Amen. Every person needs Jesus. We all need Jesus. Who would we be to judge someone saying that they are beyond the reach of Christ, that they're doomed to eternal torment? We can't do that. We are not to take the posture of God by judging a person's salvation or fitness to be saved. Yet there's a difference between judging someone in that way versus using sound judgment, which we are called to have. So we're told not to judge others, but yet at the same time, if we read a number of passages in Scripture, we're told to have sound judgment. Judging versus judgment. Well, I'm going to look at Proverbs 3:21 for one verse on sound judgment. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Don't let sound judgment and discernment out of your sight. This author of Proverbs is saying, keep them close. You need sound judgment and discernment. So another, quite a few of these, they're all in Proverbs here. So Proverbs 10:13. Actually, I need to read that one. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. And then Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. So lacking judgment leads to foolishness and death. Proverbs 15:21, folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. See, it's interesting when we read a number of these passages that talk about judgment and sound judgment, it's important to have those. Judgment and discernment are looking at the truths of God. It is being able to know what is right and what is wrong, knowing truth from falsehood. Where do we find out a number of those truths? We find it out in Scripture. Do we know Scripture enough to be able to discern actions as being pleasing to the Lord or displeasing? So judgment in itself is good when applied in our actions and in our circumstances. Yet Jesus is pointing out that when we judge others as if we were God, we often judge with condemnation and a lack of love and mercy. We're going back to that first passage. So when Jesus speaks to those who judge will be judged similarly by God and by the measure they have judged, Jesus is saying that because you are judging without love and mercy, you too will then be judged by God without love and mercy and without forgiveness. It doesn't matter how righteous a person thinks they are. Everyone falls short. Everyone who is without God's grace and mercy and love would be doomed to eternal torment. All of us, if we don't receive love and mercy from our Heavenly Father, there's only one place we're going to go. So this kind of is a wake-up call for us, or a time to really think about. And I know, just from my own experience, there are times that we may look at people and think in the back of our minds, you know, I'm better than this person, or I'm better than that person. You know, I've made mistakes, but at least I haven't done that sin. I haven't made those poor choices. I think many of us probably can understand that that might be something you've done in the past. But who are we? We are all fallen. We all have sin. Yes, our sins might look different than somebody else's sin, but we all have sin in our lives, and we all need the same grace and mercy from Jesus just the same. If you remember a few weeks ago, we went through the Lord's Prayer, and a part of that prayer is asking God to forgive our sins as we forgive others. This is kind of all the same concept, but wrapped a little differently. We want God's forgiveness. We want His love and mercy. And we need to be showing others that same love and mercy. But sound judgment is good. Judging in a way that is reserved only for God is not good. Let's read on in our passage here, Matthew chapter 7. We'll start with verse 3 and go through 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Kind of gives you a visual picture there, doesn't it? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Maybe it is that sin nature within us, but isn't it so much easier to point out the faults of others? Or is that just me? I mean, isn't it so much easier to evaluate others and see their mistakes that are so visible? And when they attend church, you see that all the mistakes that they've made, and you start thinking, how can they attend church when they've done all these things, or if they're still doing these things? How can this person call themselves a Christian when they're clearly not living like it any other day than Sunday? And maybe we internalize it and just think to it ourselves, but have a critical spirit towards them. Maybe we withhold words of encouragement or withhold love. If you were here at the picnic last week, then you know that we as a church, we are to encourage. We are to fellowship and to love one another. Maybe we don't internalize it. We begin speaking out about it. Hey, if the Holy Spirit isn't going to do His job and convict that person, by golly, I'm gonna. And I think when we get that type of attitude where we want to just confront in that type of way, we would do it in a manner that is not loving, merciful, or caring. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't confront sin, because there's times that we do. But how do we do that? We do that in love. We do it in love. It's easy to be critical and have a condemning approach that tears down. But that's not how we are to do that. But this really isn't the point that Jesus is making here. He's speaking at our ability to be critical of others and blatantly overlook and make excuses for our own sin, of which probably stand out even more so, but we just don't think others see it as much. We make excuses for our sins. You know, here's an excuse. I lost my cool and I totally blew up and I had uncontrolled anger at this person. But you want to know what? That might have been a little wrong, but they had it coming. And we just totally make an excuse for our sin. We often make excuses for our own wrongs, but have little time to hear the excuses of others when they do the same thing. Because my excuse is more important than anybody else's. So what we see here is Jesus is saying, take care of your sin. Own it. Identify it. Allow the Holy Spirit to examine and convict you and make those changes that you need to make. This is your call to action. This is your responsibility. You work on yourself first. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. I know I've used this in a number of messages, but it is a good prayer. A hard one, but a good one. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We really need to be in a state of evaluation. Lord, what is there in me? What is there in my heart? What type of attitude do I have? What do I have that is still offensive to you, Lord? And then asking to be led out of it, out of that offense. When we pray that, we must be willing to move to action, though. When you pray that prayer, you cannot just say the words and not be moved when the Lord reveals something. Words mean little if our actions don't follow. When I was studying these few verses on judging others, I cannot help but think of the woman caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. And I would like to read that to you this morning. It's found in John 8, 8:3 through 11. I'm going to read that whole whole section. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, of course we see Pharisees, you know, they're going to be a part of this. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Was the real issue the woman in adultery? No, the real issue is they didn't like Jesus. But this is also a good portion where we can see how Jesus looks at us with grace and mercy. So in verse 6 again, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up, and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?"
No one, sir, she said.
"Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Sound judgment. Sound judgment means we can identify sin. This woman that was caught in adultery, sound judgment says sin was adultery. Or I should say, adultery was the sin. It is. We are not to take part in it, and God is pretty clear. Yet we cannot sit in judgment and say this sin or that sin is unforgivable, because that is for God to decide. And we know from other passages that Jesus, he does not judge as we do, because we only really see actions. Jesus judges the heart. He's able to judge whether there's a repentant heart or a hardened and untruthful heart. Jesus sees clearly, and nothing is hidden. Jesus sees everything in us. He sees our heart. But Jesus did indeed show love. He did indeed show grace and mercy and forgiveness to this woman. But at the same time, there was a call to use judgment and leave that sin and do it no longer. It's kind of interesting, though, how Jesus, when he was asked that question on whether to stone her, "You who have no sin, cast the first stone." You see, that is the part that Jesus wants us to realize. At least in our passage today, as followers of Christ, we are all recipients of God's grace, because without it, we all stand condemned. We have all sinned. But in Christ, we've been forgiven. But then Jesus puts in verse 6 in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 6 is kind of an interesting verse that really at first glance doesn't really seem like it fits. Let's just go ahead and read it. Matthew 7, 6. "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." We've just looked at judging others, and we know that all of God's creation are valuable to Him. We as God's creation are valuable in His sight. Yet when we get to this verse, it seems out of place. But I'm going to tell you, it brings a little more balance to what we've been looking at when it comes to judging others. And I'll get to the why in a moment. But let's look at a dog. In the time of Jesus, a dog wasn't a nice family cuddly pet. I've got a lab who's nice and clean, and he likes to play, and he stays in our house, and the kids cuddle him. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he's referring to dogs. Dogs in the time of Jesus were diseased scavengers. They were not pets. They were things that roamed the streets and went through the garbage, and they would snarl and snap at people. They were not good animals. So we know that that dog was really a negative thing. They were a menace. They ate dead and decaying things. Then we look at pigs. Pigs were unclean animals that the Jews did not eat because of their uncleanness. Jews generally stayed away from them. So Jesus is telling us not to give what is sacred to dogs. What is sacred, something set apart and holy. What did Jesus have in mind when he spoke of giving that which is sacred? And what did he have in mind when he said dogs? I think that's something that a lot of us are going to have to read this and pray. You know, Lord, what are you meaning when you're talking about dogs? What are you meaning when you're referring to pigs? Who are these? And what is the sacred, the thing that's set apart? Why do you bring pearls into this? Given the context of judging and condemnation, there is a point that we have to make sound judgments, I believe. Many feel that the dogs and the pigs represent those who do not want to hear truth. They reject the message and the good news of Jesus Christ. If given the opportunity, they would love nothing better than to take you to their level, to live as the world does, to live in rebellion against their Creator. Again, that's what many feel that is being referred to. Now, we are called to share the good news. We are called to share our faith with others. But if we encounter those who would trample us or devour us, judgment would say, it's time to move our efforts to those who are ready to hear. We are not judging their ability to be saved in the future, but we need to have sound judgment in whom or who we minister to and disciple. I know that there are many family members of people even here that might resemble what Jesus is describing as a dog or a pig. You may have relatives that would have nothing to do with Jesus, don't want to hear about it, and even to bring up Jesus might evoke a rage or anger. Do we keep pushing on them? Or do we pray for them, pray for a softening of hearts, and move our efforts in sharing our faith with others who are ready to hear? We might need that sound judgment in those times. Sound judgment in when and how we share our faith. We need sound judgment and who we allow to influence us as well. And when he talks about we'll trample under their feet and tear and turn and tear you to pieces, there may be times where we've allowed someone to influence us that has just done that, tried to tear our faith, our confidence in Christ, tear that away. I'd like to read Romans 16, 17 through 18, kind of as a closing passage, which I evidently don't have on my PowerPoint here. Romans 16, 17 says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And I believe that there are times that we may not judge someone's ability to be saved, but we have to use sound judgment in our interactions with them. And there may be times that we have to put distance between us and someone that would do us harm in our faith. Such people would want to move us away from our relationship with Christ, move us away from our relationships with other godly brothers and sisters in Christ. Sound judgment moves us to caution and careful approach. And that's what I'm going to leave you on. You know, there is a balance. We can't play God, but at the same time, we need to have judgment, godly, sound judgment.